The book of Genesis opens the Bible with the story of creation. The Spirit of God, hovering over an empty, watery void, creates the world by speaking into the darkness and calling into being light, sky, land, vegetation, and living creatures over the course of 6 days. Each day he pauses to pronounce his works good. On the sixth day, God declares his intention to make a being in his own image, and he creates humankind. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning once again. I don't remember if I introduced myself, but if I didn't, my name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. I know some of you are guests with us for the first time, and so I just want to welcome you once again. You picked a really great Sunday to be with us because we're starting a brand new 5-week teaching series on living in community, and we've called it Me to We. And so I just wanted to start this morning by explaining why we're spending so much time on this subject. First, we're convinced that you were created for community. We're convinced that you are a relational being by divine design, that from the very earliest moments of your life, God has embedded within you relational needs that can only be met through healthy relationships. And yet we all know the common experience of struggling to live relationally healthy lives. Every single one of us knows that to some degree. And we know that we struggle this way because we all experience this common inclination toward self-centeredness. Selfishness ruins relationships. It strains relationships. It creates a great deal of pain. And some of you have already made the decision this morning that you're going to pull back from any kind of vulnerable or meaningful relationships as a self-protecting strategy. Perhaps you've thought at one point or another, if I don't get close to people, I can't get hurt by people. And yet, if we're honest, we know that that's not actually a solution to that kind of problem. It really just creates a new set of problems. It just reinforces this ongoing cycle of pain and self-centeredness. So we need a real hope, a real solution. And the good news is that we have one in Jesus. And so in Christ, we have hope for all of our relationships. God's word actually says that Jesus died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves. Instead, they would live for him, for Jesus, the one who died and raised for their sake. So in other words, through Jesus, we can find healing for our relationships. If we'll trust him at his word, if we'll follow him in the obedience of faith, we can find healing for our relationships, first and foremost with God, because that's where it all begins. Through Jesus, we can be restored to our Creator, and consequently, we can be restored through Jesus to one another. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning and in the next 4 Sundays, is we're going to be looking to Jesus and to his word so that we can begin making the move from me to we, learning to live in Christ-centered community. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to start this morning, and I'd love it if you pray along with me. Father, we are really grateful for your word. We need it today and every day. We need to be reoriented to who you are and why you made us, what it means to live a fully human life as we follow Jesus. And so I just pray for us that you would teach us, that you would change us. I pray for those of us in the room who are just exploring the things of God, the things of faith, that you would minister to them, that you would encourage them, that they would see clearly who Jesus is and why they were created. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the late 90s, there was a Harvard researcher that observed this overcrowded Romanian orphanage. And when she went and observed this place, she saw that the caregivers, the staff, were overworked. Not only were they overworked, but they were understaffed. And so tragically, as a result of that, the youngest children, the babies, were neglected. They were fed and clothed, but they were rarely touched. And so she was struck by the impact that kind of neglect had on these young children. And so as she would step into the nursery, for example, there was a very eerie silence. No crying, no cooing, not even a whimper. And what she found, that because of that neglect, because of the fact that they hadn't been touched, they hadn't been nurtured in that kind of way, that their bodies had actually developed an overabundance of a stress hormone that caused brain damage. And so as these children grew, she saw that they had not only not developed properly, but they'd acted about half their age. And so as tragic as that kind of a story is, what it does is it helps us see something very important about what it means to be human. You were created for community. At the very earliest stages of your life, you have embedded within you a deep, deep need for relationships, for right relationships. And it's not the kind of need that you grow out of over time. And if that need is not met, you will not flourish as a human being. You were created for community. And so we have this need, and yet we live in a highly individualistic culture, don't we? Our culture values the individual over the community. Our culture values me over we. And in fact, Americans are arguably the loneliest people on the planet. There was actually a recent study done by Duke University in the U.S. Census, and listen to some of the things that they found. 27 million Americans currently live alone in our country. 27 million. An increasing number of Americans link their feelings of depression to loneliness. 25% of Americans say they can't think of one person that they can turn to as their confidant. In the worst, most difficult moments of their life, they can't think of one person that they can confide in. And so we have this really deep need for community and for relationships on the one hand, and yet we live in a culture that breeds isolation and loneliness. What do you do with that tension? How does a problem like that get properly addressed? I think for starters, we need to be reoriented to our divine design. We need to go back to the beginning. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back to the beginning of God's story, the true story of creation, which chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God created everything. He created everything seen. He created everything unseen. And he did it by speaking through his powerful, creative word. He spoke and it leapt into existence. Incredible. He created everything seen and unseen. And the pinnacle of God's creative activity, the crowning jewel of all of creation, is when he created men and women in his very own image. It's at that point that God looks over the totality of his created work and he says, it is very good. And so we're going to begin at that point in the story this morning in Genesis 1. Verse 26. And as we do, what you're going to see is that you were created for community. You were created to commune with your creator. You were created to commune with one another. You were created for community. So let's start in verse 26. Follow along with me as I read, whether in your own Bible or the verses that are going to be behind me on the screen. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. If you have ever wondered, who am I? Why am I here? What is life all about? This is a great verse to start with. Because those kinds of questions cannot be answered apart from your creator. Do you realize that? God is the creator. You and I are the created. God is the designer. You and I are the designed. That means there are certain kinds of questions that cannot be answered unless we start with who God is and why he created us in the first place. As created beings, we cannot determine these things for ourselves. As created beings, you can't answer those questions by looking within. The answers to those kinds of questions have to come from the outside. God has to tell you who you are. God has to tell you why you exist. God has to tell you what it looks like to live a fully human life. And so how very appropriate then, in this verse, in verse 26, God begins by speaking to us. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then again, in verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in all of God's creation, we're the only ones he made in our image. There's something about us that is absolutely unique and distinct from all the rest of God's creation. We were made in his image. And so if we want clarity on what it means to be human and to live a fully human life, we have to get a little bit greater clarity on what it means that we were created in his image. And so to start, to be made in God's image means that we were made to reflect him on earth. Okay? We were made to reflect him, to be like him by reflecting him. And most, if not all of you, have seen a war movie at one time or another in your life. I assume that's true. And maybe in one of those movies, you came across a scene in which there was a soldier who was carrying some kind of a small mirror with him. And what do they do with that mirror? Inevitably, they angle the mirror. They angle it so that it catches the sunlight just right. And then they reflect that light to distract the enemy in some way, shape, or form, to create some kind of a diversion. And as a side note, I thought about actually demonstrating that this morning, you know, by bringing a mirror. But I thought burning out your retinas might not be a great way to build community. I thought that wouldn't be a great start to our series. But side note, the point, that God has created us to reflect him kind of like an angled mirror. So on the one hand, God created us so that the light of his glory and his goodness would reflect off of us into all of creation, that we would picture something of his glory and goodness to all of creation. At the same time, like an angled mirror, we are to sum up the praises of all of the earth and reflect them back to God in worship. So we are created to reflect him. That's something of what it means to be like him, to be made in his image. And so we reflect God in at least two ways, through rule and through relationship. We were created to reflect God through rule and relationship. Notice the very first thing that God says after he expresses his intention to make us in his image. What does he say? Verse 26 goes on, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This same kind of language is repeated again in verse 28. We were created to have dominion. We were created to reflect him by ruling. But we're not talking about dictatorship here. We're not talking about exploiting God's creation. Rather, we were created to rule in a benevolent way, under God's authority, but over his good creation. We are created to steward it in a way that is consistent with God's character. We were created to develop the hidden potentials of creation so that it brings God glory and serves for the good of all of God's creatures. That's what it means and what it was intended when God created us to rule. For example, it would be like receiving an invitation from a famous artist. And in the invitation, she says, hey, I've started this stunning piece of work. I would like you to come to my studio, and I would like you to pick up where I left off. I would like you to complete it, but I want you to do it in such a way that my reputation will be enhanced because of your work. That's something similar to what God intended us to do in ruling over his good creation, under him, but over his creation. We're to develop God's good creation in such a way that his reputation is enhanced by it and other people experience joy. So we were created to reflect God through rule. We were also created to reflect God through relationship. Christianity is a monotheistic faith, meaning we believe there's only one God. Like Judaism, like Islam, we believe there's one God and only one God. But what sets us apart from all of those major religions and any other religion on the planet is that we believe that the one true God has eternally existed as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's why when we baptize in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This doctrine is often called the Trinity. The Trinity is at the heart of the historic Christian faith, and it's significant for a number of reasons, one of which is that means that God has eternally existed in divine community. God has always existed in community. It means before he ever created the world, he was giving and receiving love. He's always enjoyed the perfect fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, one time when I was in college, someone who didn't believe in the Trinity, asked me, why does it even matter? Why do you care so much that I come to an agreement with you on this subject? And at the time, I wasn't quite sure how to answer him because I hadn't spent a ton of time reflecting. I just knew the Bible taught it, I believed it, and you should too. But since then, as I thought more about it, as I've learned more about it, I see it's an incredibly practical doctrine for a number of reasons, one of which is very relevant for us this morning. If God has existed in divine community, and if we are created in his image, then living in community is fundamental to what it means to be human. Living in community is fundamental to flourishing as a human being. We cannot thrive in isolation. We were created to commune with God. We were created to commune with one another. We were created for community. And we see this in our text this morning. Look once more at verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In verse 28, there's a very subtle shift in the way God speaks compared to everything he said up to this point. In this verse, he shifts from speaking about his creation to speaking directly to his creation. We are the only ones that God speaks directly to. And what this indicates is that God created us from the get-go to be in relationship with him, personal relationship, intimate relationship. You were created first and foremost to commune with your creator, not to just know about him, but to know him personally. We see this because God speaks directly to Adam and Eve. And in chapter 2, it's like a zoom lens. In chapter 2, we see this personal relationship between God and Adam and Eve up close. We see that God walks and talks with them. We see that God provides for their every need. We see God blessing them and telling them to be fruitful. So we see that we were created for community with God. Now look at verse 27. He goes on to say, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Notice this, male and female, he created them. Do you know that there was only one thing in all of God's good creation that he said wasn't good? Does anybody know? Is that man was alone. So when God created man in his image, before sin ever entered into the world, there was something that wasn't good. That was man was alone. And so he created from the man a woman. He created Eve to be his equal and his complement. We were created to image God together. We best image God together in community. There's a unity and a diversity that beautifully points to something of what God is like, the one God and three persons. So you were created for community. And yet we've all experienced the pain of broken relationships. If we were created to have such wonderful community with God and with one another, why do we struggle so much? Why do we all know the pain of broken relationships, whether that's marital problems or whether that's divorce or whether that's a close friend that's at best an acquaintance now? Why do we experience such difficulty? Why do we experience shame? Why do we feel such a lack of safety in our relationships? I think the scriptures tell us that pretty clearly as well. We experience so much relational brokenness because we are broken. Because that image of God that God created us with has been fragmented. It's been broken because of sin. And so in Genesis 3, we see our first parents, Adam and Eve, listening to the voice of another. Another voice tempting them to mistrust God's goodness, to disobey his life-giving word, and to usurp his authority. And in that moment when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they substituted themselves for him. They placed themselves at the center of things. And when they transgressed, they were alienated from their creator. And what we need to see is that had far-reaching consequences. Because they were alienated with their creator, they were alienated from their sense of self. They were alienated from others. They were alienated from God's natural world. Sin ruins relationships. And each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is broken. That's why we experience so much pain and difficulty in our relationships. And when we look at Adam and Eve, what we need to see is their story is our story. We're just like them. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what was the first thing they did? They hid. They hid from God. They covered themselves up to cope with their guilt and their shame. They hid from one another. No longer were they able to be naked and unashamed. Now there was a great deal of relational uncertainty, a lack of safety. So they hid. They blamed one another. Rather than taking responsibility for their actions, they blamed one another. They even blamed God. We do that same thing. We hide from God. We try to cover up ourselves, cover up our guilt and shame. We do it in a variety of ways. Some of us do it religiously. We cover up our guilt and shame through religious performance. We try to be compliant and do all the things that God we think God wants us to do so that we earn brownie points with us and he'll stay loving us and accepting us. Others of us do it in other ways, but we all do it. We all cover up. We all hide from one another. We keep relationships superficial. We keep people at an arm's length. We're not vulnerable with one another because we're trying to protect ourselves from ever getting hurt. We blame shift. Instead of taking responsibility for our sin, we blame one another. We even blame God. So we need to see that their story is our story. But the good news in the midst of all that relational mess is that there is a good and loving God who did something about it. He didn't just leave us sitting in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God the Son took on an additional nature and became one of us, yet without sin. Jesus lived the fully human life in perfect relationships that you and I have failed miserably to live. And Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sin as your substitute, to make atonement, to bring you back to God, to restore you to one another. And God raised him victoriously 3 days later. Jesus ascended to heaven where he currently rules and reigns over all things. And one day that same Jesus is going to come back to restore and to judge the world. And so what we need to see is the way the scriptures talk about this Jesus. It talks about Jesus as the perfect image of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, you're seeing God. When you hear Jesus, you're hearing God. But it also talks about Jesus as the perfect image of man. So when you look at Jesus, you're seeing a fully human life. You're seeing who you were created to be. And so the good news is if we'll turn from our sin, if we'll repent, if we'll change our mind, leading to a change of action where we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, putting our allegiance in him, he will not only bring about forgiveness, he will not only restore you to God, creating peace with God, but he will begin to change you from the inside out. He will begin restoring you and renewing you into the image of God that you were created to be. So it's in Jesus that we can find transformation. Listen to the way 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this transformation that we desperately need is available through Christ. It takes place through Christ and in the context of the believing community. So Jesus will restore you if you put your faith in him. But he does that in the context of his family called the church. When God originally created us in his image, he intended us to reflect him through rule and relationship. He remakes us the same way. In Christ, he renews us and remakes us in the context of the new humanity called the church that is being created in Christ Jesus. So this is why we want every single one of you to be a part of a gospel community this year. See, this isn't just job security for Carson, right? It's not that, hey, you're the pastor of gospel communities. You want me to sign up, otherwise you don't have a job to do. It's true. But that's not why we want you to be in gospel communities. We want you to be in community because the scriptures show us that's what it means to be human. That's what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. There's simply no other way to do it. And so if you're going to find restoration in your relationship with God, if you're going to find restoration with one another, there's simply no other way to do it than to put your trust in Jesus, follow him in the obedience of faith in the context of the believing community called the church. There is simply no other way to do it. So if you resign yourself from that step, you lock yourself into a cycle of sin and selfishness that will lead you into further degrees of dysfunction and destruction. So we want your good. We want God's glory. There's no other way to do that than living in gospel community. So here at this church, the way we try to live that out in meaningful, practical ways is through what we call gospel communities. These are the small groups of anywhere from 10 to 20 adults that are gathering weekly in homes and in the community to live out our faith in Jesus in meaningful, practical ways. We often say the purpose of a gospel community is to be grounded in the gospel, growing in community, and giving in mission. That's why we want you to be a part of that, because we think that you're going to come to faith in Jesus if you don't yet know him through these groups, or you're going to grow up in Jesus. You're going to mature as a disciple, And you're going to learn what it looks like to make disciples of Jesus. That all happens in the context of gospel communities. There's great potential for that for us as a church. And so we want to see that for you. But maybe you need to step into a redemption group first. If you're not familiar with a redemption group, this is a group that's going to be meeting side by side concurrently with our gospel communities. It's going to be launching the same week as all the rest of our gospel communities, August 14th. It'll be taking place on Wednesday evenings right here in this church building. It's going to be led by Scott and Sarah Kirby. If you don't know Scott, he is a licensed professional counselor, and so he's going to be taking the truth of God's word and the expertise that he has as a counselor, and he's going to help those of you who might really need some help growing out of those besetting sins or those stubborn sins, as he's called them. So whether that's substance addiction, whether that's a struggle with alcoholism, whether that's any kind of other substance abuse, or whether that's overcoming your propensity to gossip at work, whatever stubborn kind of sin it might be, this could be a really great group for you. It's going to meet for 13 weeks. And so you can be in a gospel community and a redemption group side by side, or if you want to start with a redemption group and after 13 weeks make your way into a gospel community that still has room, that's totally okay too. But if there is some specific besetting kind of sin that you have struggled and struggled and struggled with, we want to invite you into a safe environment full of grace, where you have people who can be transparent with you. You can be transparent with them. It comes in the context of accountable relationships where you are dead centered on God's grace. And so I want to encourage you to consider joining a redemption group if that seems like a good fit for you. Maybe you're a guest. We know that visiting a brand new church where you don't know anybody and then stepping into some stranger's home where you don't know those people either is incredibly intimidating. And so if that is a huge step for you, we want to encourage you to consider joining Starting Point. This is a new group for new people. It's going to start the week of August 14th, just like the rest. It's going to be meeting on Sunday evenings in this building. I'm going to be leading it. You're going to be in a group with other new people just like you. And it's going to serve as an orientation to our gospel communities. It's going to be a great way to connect with other people and to begin to grow spiritually. We're going to be centered on God's word too. We're going to be discussing the kinds of things that you hear on Sunday mornings. You're going to be learning what it might look like to start living in accountable, transparent, grace-centered relationships. There could be a great deal of good that God does in your life if you'll take a risk and take that step. And so, like the other groups, there's a sign-up for Starting Point right out in the foyer. So if that sounds like a good fit for you, I would love to encourage you to take that step this morning. Regardless of what step that you take, this is what you need to know this morning. You were created for community. You were created by the divine community, the one true God who's always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's in the context of gospel community that God is going to remake you into the image of his son Jesus. There's simply no other way. And so the next step for you this morning is to trust Christ and take a step to begin living in community. And so as we wrap our time up, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. This is an invitation for those of you who know and love Jesus to worship. And as always, when you come forward and you take that broken bread, it's a reminder of Jesus' broken body for you on the cross. And when you dip it in the cup, it's a reminder of his shed blood for you on the cross. And for us this morning, it might be helpful to remember that he gave his life on the cross, not only to forgive you of your sins, but to bring you into a family, a covenant community called the church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ if you know Jesus. And you're going to spend the rest of your existence learning to live as a family. And it's in the context of that family that we learn to be faithful followers of Jesus. So remember that we're inviting you into gospel community because Jesus died for it. So as you come forward, remember that. Worship Jesus. If you've been isolating, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been deliberately isolating yourself from other believers, this is an opportunity for you to repent. Repent is a good gift from God. It means that you can be restored and start walking with Jesus again because he has paid for your sins on the cross. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, as always, we love that you're here. We hope that you feel welcome and safe, but we would encourage you just to stay seated. This is something that believers do, and so this what would be best for you is just to consider how God would have you respond this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue to worship together as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the good news of the gospel, because we're so messed up. Our relationships would be so messed up if it weren't for Jesus' redeeming work on our behalf. So we pray that you would free us from all of our inclinations towards selfishness, that you would help us to learn to love you with a whole heart, that you would continue to teach us how to love one another with a Christ-like love, a love that inconveniences oneself, a love that sacrifices for the good of others. We need you to change our hearts. We simply cannot change ourselves. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would transform us from the inside out as we behold Jesus. Change us in one degree of glory to another. For our friends this morning who haven't yet trusted Christ, that they haven't been restored to their Creator, I pray that you would draw them to Jesus this morning, that they would repent of their sin for the very first time, and they would give their allegiance to King Jesus. We ask that all in his name. Amen.